What does it mean to be a Christian? How many here would say, I am a Christian? Say, I believe in Christianity. I believe in Jesus. What does it mean to be a Christian? 70% of Americans still claim to be Christians. That number is decreasing as the church is apostatizing from the Christian faith. However, 70% of Americans still claim to be Christians. What does that mean? What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, the most basic definition is a Christ, follower of Jesus Christ. There's two words that really define Christianity. One is Christianity, a Christian, right? The other one would be a disciple. And that's the word that Jesus used. That's what he referred to his followers. He referred to his followers as a disciple. And so because we live in a time when there's so much confusion about what it means to be a Christian, we're going to spend some time talking about discipleship. What is discipleship? We're going to look at the discipleship process in the next few weeks here. And we're going to define what that discipleship process is. What is that process that God calls us to make disciples? Are we involved in that process? But before we talk about the discipleship process, which I'm going to overview at the end of this message, I'm going to spend some time talking about what does it mean to be a Christian? What is the basic definition of a disciple? What is a disciple? Jesus gives us the Great Commission, which is the central commission of the church, and he says in Matthew 28:18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples. So this command, which is the central command for the church, is the church's command to go and make disciples. So we better know what that means. Disciples. A disciple is always a disciple of. A disciple of someone. So you're not a disciple yourself, you're a disciple of someone else. That of is very important. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. You could be a disciple of Peter. You could be a disciple of Caesar, right? So when we use the word disciple in the day in the first century, you could be a disciple of anyone. When we hear the word disciple, we pretty much think Christianity, because Christians are the only ones that still use that word, disciple, mathetes from the Greek. We're the ones that still maintain that from the scriptures, a disciple. In our culture, we use a one who's being mentored, right? Well, you're mentored by someone. You have a mentor and a mentoree. You have followers. I'm a follower. Many of you have followers on your pages. I follow so-and-so. Well, you're not a follower if you're not a follower of someone. You're following someone, right? So a disciple of, you're a disciple of someone. You're seeking to be like. In the first century, mathetes, you were a disciple of someone. That meant you were committing yourself to be like that person. You were seeking to be like him. You were seeking to possess the characteristics of, following the teaching of. In other words, to be a disciple meant that you found your identity in another. You found your identity in someone else. And that is what Jesus gives us in the Great Commission. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. So this is for all the people in all the world. And they are to be identified. They are to be baptized. There's two main activities that help us to define discipleship. So in future messages, I'm going to break out that process, the discipleship process. But in this message, I'm going to look at it as the definition. So these activities do define what a disciple is. And that is baptizing and teaching. So a disciple is one who is baptized. That is, he finds his identity in God. In Matthew 28:19, baptizing them, who's the them? The learners, mathetes, the disciples, baptizing those who have come to believe in Jesus, baptize them in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that is who a disciple is. A disciple is one who's been baptized. They've been identified with the name of God. So what is the core meaning of baptism? When you are baptized, what does that mean? It means you are identified with the one you're baptized into. So think about the literal picture of baptism. You place something in water, right? It is immersed in something else, immersed in water. That spiritual meaning of immersion is identity. You're completely immersed in this. So we are immersed in the name of God. So water baptism communicates a spiritual meaning of identity. Baptized in what? In water. Well, yes, but what is the water baptism signify? Why were they baptized in water? The text says just baptized in the name of. So the spiritual meaning is what is communicated in the baptism, that you're baptized in the water to signify that you are identifying with the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Galatians 3:27 says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So there's a direct relationship to baptism and being born again, to baptism and faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, what is the same activity? Parallel with it. Those who have been baptized with Christ have what? Put on Christ. Those who are baptized have put on Christ. Parallel, right? Why? Because when you're immersed in baptism, it goes without saying, or it does go with saying, that those who are baptized in Christ are the same ones who put on Christ. How do you put on Christ? It's Galatians 3:26, if you go a verse above it. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." So how do you put on Christ? By faith. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So those who have faith in Christ Jesus are baptized. Those who are baptized because they have faith in Christ Jesus are sons of God by faith. Those are those who have put on Christ. So we see a disciple is one who has faith in Christ. He believes the gospel, and because he believes the gospel, he is now identifying himself or herself, you know how language works, with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, this is very basic. This is very important. This is the basic definition of what it means to be a disciple. A disciple is one who is saved, one who believes, and that belief is expressed in baptism. So you cannot be a disciple if you don't have faith in the gospel. You can't be a disciple if you don't have faith in God. You can't be baptized if you don't have faith. Because as many as been baptized have put on Christ. How do they put on Christ? As many as believed in him have become sons of God. So faith in the gospel is communicated through the baptism, which means you are now identified with Christ. So only believers can be baptized. Because only believers, what? Believe. Only believers believe. This is how the church holds out a firm foundation on the door of Christ. The only way to get into the church is through the door. Who's the door? The door is Jesus. How do you get in the church? The only way to get in the church is through belief in Jesus. You can't get into the church any other way. Jesus said there's thieves and robbers that try to climb in, but you have to believe in order to be born again. And you have to be baptized once you're born again to communicate that identity in Christ. Can babies believe the gospel? No. So should babies be baptized? They should not be baptized. No, babies should not be baptized because babies cannot be identified. They cannot believe in the gospel. And so when you baptize a baby, you break the sacred bond between faith and baptism. And when you break the connection between faith and baptism, you've destroyed the meaning of baptism. And that causes your whole doctrine of the church to get a little wonky, because now you have believers that are baptized in the church and you have unbelievers that are baptized in the church. Well, you say they're just babies and maybe they'll come to faith. Maybe they will. Maybe they won't. It's a little presumptuous, don't you think? And then there's all kinds of reasons for that. But if you just stick to the basic understanding of a disciple is one who believes, he expresses that belief through baptism. That baptism is a picture of our identity with Christ in the name of God. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's what it means to be a disciple, having your identity in God. What is an identity? An identity is that which defines you. So what defines a disciple? A disciple is defined by his belief in God. A disciple is defined by his belief in not just any God, but the triune God. You see in Scripture that they were to believe in Jesus. You also see in Scripture, as Jesus said, that they were to believe in the Trinity. Well, which is it? Well, it's both, right? I mean, Jesus isn't, he's not trying to put himself against his Father. Did Jesus ever put himself against his Father? No, he says, I am the Father or one. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So you go to the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. John 15, John 14, 6. So we go to the Father through the Son by means of the Spirit, bringing us life, convicting us, causing that regeneration in our hearts. That's how we come to God. So when Jesus says you are to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, this is the most basic Trinitarian understanding given to Christians from the beginning of the church in terms of the resurrection. After Jesus is resurrected, this is what it means to be a disciple. You're going to believe in the Trinitarian God. You're going to believe something about the Father. The Father did what? The Father sent the Son. In order to receive the Son, you have to believe, you have to know that the Son was sent by the Father. Isn't that what Jesus stressed in his ministry? I was sent by my Father. I was sent by my Father. You don't believe my words, believe the Father who sent me. So we believe, a disciple is one who believes that Jesus was sent by his Father, that the Father planned it all before the foundation of the world. The Father had a plan, and the Father is working out that plan in history right now, in sending his Son, in the resurrection, absolutely, and in those whom the Father has chose before the foundation of the world. This is our Father's world. This is our Father's plan, and God is working that plan. We who come to Christ, we believe that the Son was sent by his Father and that he's in a relationship with his Father, that he is equal to his Father in essence, one name. Not three names, not three gods, one name. Baptized, that is immersed, identified in the name, one name, the name of God. And in that one name, that one God exists as Father. And that one name exists as Son. The Father sent his Son. And that one name exists as Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Of course, we know what Jesus did to save us. He died on the cross for our sins. And he rose again from the dead. He, in the sense, is the most visible one. There's a lot of stories about him. No one has seen the Father at any time. It's the Son who came to declare him, John 1:18, right? So the Son comes to declare the Father. The Word made flesh who dwelt among us, that we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14. So we see the Father through the Son, and we know the Father through the Son. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Philip. So this is how we come to be identified in a God who we can't see, by his Word, the living Word, Jesus Christ, who came to reveal the Father. So as we come, we become identified now in who God is and what God has said about us and about himself. The Father sent his Son. The Son bled on the cross for our sins, because it's our sin that separated us from God. What is humanity's greatest problem? Humanity's greatest problem is sin. He's in rebellion against God. And because he's in rebellion against God, God is angry at our sin. It's the wrath of God that is man's greatest problem, the sin that incurs the wrath of God. So our greatest need is for redemption, forgiveness of our sins. Jesus came to meet our greatest need so that we could be forgiven of our sins, that we can know our Father through Jesus. The Spirit then is given to take that life-giving message of the gospel and apply it. He applies it to our hearts. He convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of the judgment to come. And he causes us to be born again. We are baptized. We are immersed in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that God is now the one who identifies us. We identify as a Christian through our baptism. When we are baptized, what do? Do we come confessing our own righteousness? Do we come confessing our own name and our own strength? No. We come confessing our sin. So when we approach the waters of baptism, it's as a believer that we believe the gospel, and we go into the waters of baptism confessing our sin. There's nothing good in me. I've sinned against God. I've broken God's commandments. And as we confess our sin, we confess the one who saved us. Jesus is my only hope. He came and died on the cross for my sin. I believe in the Father and the Son, and I stand here and give a testimony of my faith before God and before man. So baptism is that public confession of our identity with Christ, that I am his and that he is mine. Baptism then corresponds to the beauty of God, Romans 6, that as we have been buried with him in the likeness of his death, so we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. The very act of baptism is a witness of the gospel. It's a witness of identity in immersion, but it's also a witness of the gospel in the very act of baptism. As we go into the waters of baptism, Paul in Romans 6 draws that parallel as Paul preaches the gospel. And he says, because of the gospel, you should be sanctified. How shall we sin? Should we keep sinning that grace may abound? No way, Paul says, Romans 6, right? And then he develops this baptism, and then he goes from baptism into the theology of sanctification. And he says, remember you were buried with him in the likeness of his death? Don't you know you were buried in the likeness of his death? Your sin placed on Christ. Christ died. Therefore, you are free from your sin. Christ rose again. We come out of the waters of baptism as Jesus came, and he rose again from the dead. So the very act of baptism is a witness, is a picture of the very identity that we have in the gospel itself. Buried with him in the likeness of his death, raised with him in the likeness of his resurrection, coming out of the waters, then we are a new creation just because of Christ. As we died with Christ, so we die to our sin. As Christ rose again, so we rise out of the grave, out of the tomb, out of the death of our sin and the wrath of God that is poured out over our sin. We come out of the grave with Jesus. We come out of the water, cleansed, renewed. Because of the act of baptism? No, but because of our faith, which baptism communicates. Because of our faith in the gospel. It is faith in the gospel that brings about that spiritual life transformation that, as Paul says in Romans 6, we now have newness of life. We have life and newness of life. We're not under bondage to sin anymore. We can live free in him. That's what it means to be a disciple who's baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So you see, this baptism is a big deal because the gospel is a big deal. Baptism properly communicates the structure of the church, certainly the structure of the meaning of salvation. It's very closely associated. So disciple is one who is baptized into that name of God, identity, that we know him, that we have faith. So all the nations need to be identified with God, not themselves, not their nation. I mean, they can be in a nation, but we're not defined by that. We're not defined by ourselves. We're not defined by our family. We're not defined by our past. We're not defined by our socioeconomic placement. A disciple is one who primarily, fundamentally, is defined by God. That's what it means to be a disciple. One. But there's something else. A disciple is one who is identified, baptized, right? And a disciple is then also one who is a learner. A learner. The next verb that defines, remember, there's the two verbs that define a disciple. Baptizing and teaching, participles. These two participles define, make disciples. Baptizing them and teaching them. Okay, that's the process. We're looking at the definition of a disciple. So if a disciple is one who's baptized, we use the word identity there, defined by, through the act of baptism, faith in Christ. The second one is then this teaching. So if there's teaching going on, what is the disciple doing? The disciple is learning. So core to the understanding of a mathetes, a disciple, is a learner. A disciple is a learner. He learns. He learns of God. So he embraces the identity in the gospel by faith, receives that newness of life by faith in the gospel because of the resurrection. And then a disciple is one who learns about the God that they are now identified with, that they are defined by. They constantly are learning. So the discipleship process is teaching because disciples need to learn. They need to learn this because no one is born this way. Natural birth, right? John 3. Born of water, born of the Spirit. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That which is born of the water is water. We're all born physical birth, water, physical birth. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again. If you're not born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. We need to be born again. We need to be born again into the family of God. It's the rebirth. So being born again means you're going to be learning about the new life that God has for you, because it's not natural for anybody. People always say, well, I wasn't raised that way. Well, it's because none of us were. Even if you're raised in a Christian family, you still have a sin nature. Or do you think if you're in a Christian family that eradicates your sin nature? Maybe there's some that believe that. Huh? How many do you believe that just because you're in a Christian family that eradicates your sin nature? Anyone believe that? Do you ever think that way? Right? Well, my kids should be obeying God. After all, I raised them. I raised them to follow Christ, and they're not. They need to be born again. They need to be born again into the kingdom of God. They need to know God so that they can be a learner, so that they can be a disciple. Learning. What does it mean to learn? Well, there's a clue here. Jesus says a couple things. First, he says, all authority has been given to me. So a learner is someone who learns of the total lordship and authority of Christ in his life. Does anyone come into loving obedience and submission to God with all your heart naturally? Is anyone born just loving God and loving to submit and give up your rights and lay down your self-interests for God? Is anyone born that way? No, we need to be born again And then we need to be discipled into that. We need to learn to do that because we're naturally born thinking we're little gods, that life revolves around us, and it's all about me, my happiness, my peace, my comfort, me, baby. It's all about me, right? Isn't that how kids are born into the world? You have to teach your children to be selfish? Here, a little junior, put yourself first, right? I know you're three and you're just so worried about trying to serve all everybody else. But, you know, my little three-year-olds, they're just worried. They're just trying to love everybody. Is that what two-year-olds and three-year-olds do? Or four-year-olds or five-year-olds? Or 25-year-olds or 40-year-olds? Right? Or do they say, ah, it's about me! I want what I want now! Right? Give it to me, give it to me, give it to me now! I'm not satisfied! No, that's how we're naturally. We need to be born again, identify with God, learn of his word, and to submit to him. That's all authority, Jesus says. And he said all authority after he rose again from the dead. Does that get anybody's attention? Okay? Does the resurrection get anybody's attention? You know, life is hanging on a thread. We're all hanging on a thread. All right, wait. Do you know that? Hanging on a thread, right? At any moment, you don't know when you could enter into eternity. At any moment, we don't know if a war could break out, is breaking out right now as we speak. What's going to happen? You know the only person who knows what's going to happen is God. And it's only going to happen according to what God says. We could be at the beginning of World War III. Like, literally. Like, if God is done with this plan he has, you know, a couple phone calls and a couple buttons being pushed, boom! Smoke. You know, I'd go after the nuclear power plant. Right? Phoenix is gone. We're gone. Just like that. And that's all dependent on one thing, God's will. On the other hand, if God decides, you know, I want these people on this planet for a couple more thousand years, that's what's going to happen. So it really does depend upon God. My point is this. We need to be the message is still the same. We need to be disciples. We need to know God. We need to know his truth. We need to submit to his authority because he has all authority and he's proven that through his resurrection from the dead. He has shown that to all men by raising from the dead. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That means everything in heaven and everything on earth. That means all the kings, all the presidents, all the people on earth, and all the spiritual forces, all the demons, right? All the demonic forces. He has all authority, and that happens now. I mean, it's been that resurrection. Because of the resurrection, all authority has been given to me. Go now, and there's no one who has a higher authority than the Lord Jesus. Make disciples, identify in the name of God, and then be a learner of the teaching of Scripture. Authority is the first one. Learning to submit to his authority. We submit to his authority by learning to observe all things that I have commanded you. What does it mean to observe? Does it mean to just look at? I think that's what people think. Learning to observe, like I'm going to look at my Bible. Look at my nice Bible. I observed it, and then I just go live like I would like to, right? Look, I'm going to observe my Bible. There's my Bible. Sometimes observe can mean that, right, in our English language. Like, I'm going to observe the birds flying by. Just watch them. Is that what observe means in this context? No. Observe means to do. Observe means to obey. Teach them to obey. That's what observe means. Teach in this context. Teach them to obey. Teach them to believe. A disciple is a learner who believes with a heart to obey. He's learning about the truths of God so that he can submit to the authority of God and obey what is being taught. That's what a learner is. That's what a disciple is. Learning to observe. Learning to observe what? All things. All Scripture. All Scripture is given by the septuagintas of God, the breath of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Learning to obey, learning to observe all things that I've commanded you. Total covenant. We need all of God's covenant. We need all of the scriptures for all of life. Every good work. All scripture for all life for the glory of God. That's the great task of the church, to make disciples, to disciple them, to disciple the nations into obeying everything that God has said from Genesis to Revelation. So that's a lot to learn, isn't it? It's a lot to teach. All scripture, all things that I've commanded you. And how's that going to happen? Thankfully, Jesus is with us. What do we need? We need God's covenantal presence. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He says to his church, I will be with you to carry this out till this task is complete. Amen? That's why we gather here on the first day of the week, to celebrate. We believe in the resurrection. Jesus is with us. He's with his church, his churches. We're here to proclaim that. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. How did Jesus then make disciples? How did he get these disciples? What did he do? Because we want to make disciples like Jesus made disciples. What kind of learning? What kind of classroom instruction? Well, we see in the book of Matthew that there is a series of sermons and applications. You could call them a narrative and a discourse. What is a narrative? A narrative is a story. These are the stories that are in the gospel. We'll just take the book of Matthew. There's a lot of stories. Jesus heals the blind. He walks on water. He goes to Jerusalem. So those are narratives. There's narratives, right? But there's also a lot of discourse. What is a discourse? A discourse is a sermon. A lot of sermons in the book of Matthew. And there are major discourses in the book of Matthew. The first major discourse is the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew. Matthew 5-7. And Jesus went up on a mountain and he opened his mouth and he taught them these words, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So he goes and he preaches a sermon. He gives a discourse. So did Jesus teach? Did Jesus get people together and preach a message to them? Yes. But there's not just sermons. There's also narratives. There's narratives. So you have the ministry of Jesus in chapters 8 and 9. Then that leads to another discourse, the second discourse, the Great Commission discourse. The king commissions his messengers, chapter 10. Then you have the opposition to that message in chapters 11 to 16. We have a third discourse, the parable of the kingdom. What about this kingdom? How is it looking as they go out? So he gives a message, and then they apply the message. And then he gives a message, and then there's an application to the message. There's a rejection of the king in chapters 11. So then he gives the explanation of that rejection in the third discourse, in the parables of the kingdom, the seed and the sower of the kingdom, 13. We have the fourth discourse, sin and forgiveness in the kingdom. How many times should I forgive? Up to 70 times 7? Then you have more narratives, mounting conflict, and the third prediction of his death. Then you have the triumphal entry and increasing conflict in chapter 21. Then you have the fifth and sixth discourse. And then, of course, you finally have the death. So I find it interesting that Matthew's gospel, go into all the world and make disciples, teach them to observe all things that I command you. If you just take Matthew's gospel is a discipleship manual. Teach them. Train them. Here's the sermons. Here's some application points. In other words, the teaching that we get from the Bible is life integrated. That means it's important to hear the word spoken and taught and preached. But it's also important to apply what you know, to apply what's being preached. Okay? Is that the educational model that we grew up in the world today? No. What's the educational model that we grew up in? You hear something taught in a classroom, and then what do you have to do? Do you have to go out and apply it? Typically then, the educational model is, then you take a test, and then what? Then you're done. Right? That's the separation from education, from ethics. And that creates hypocrites. Pharisees who know, but they don't do. Did Jesus have something to say about the hypocrites and the Pharisees in Matthew 23? Yes, he says they preach, but they do not practice. So his church, he says, are to be disciples who learn, and you can learn in a classroom. Nothing wrong with learning in a classroom. But what you learn, you better practice. So coming to church, it's just as important to come here and hear the preaching as it is after this sermon to come and apply what you heard in the fellowship. Those are equal. It's not like we have preaching up here and then the rest of life down there. No, it's all living life before God. Preaching is very important. Teaching is very important. Christian doctrine is very important. But so is applying what you learn. Because if you don't apply what you've learned, you're a hypocrite. It does you no good. You're not a disciple. A disciple is a learner into every area of life that the Scripture teaches you on. Call it apprenticeship. The New Testament called it discipleship. And this is very antithetical, opposite to the teaching pattern of our world. If you read through the Bible, you'll see it's very life on life and life integrated. So let's take Matthew 19, right? What about divorce and remarriage? So there's a situation. It's very situational. What did Jesus always do when he came to situations? Turn to Matthew 19. He would bring it back to, what does the Scripture say? Do you know why Jesus did that? It's because Jesus was incarnating Deuteronomy 6. Walk along, talk along. That's how he made disciples. The Lord made disciples by walking along and talking along when he got up, when he went by the way. Let this word be in your heart. A great multitude followed him. Pharisees came to him, testing him. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? So there he's teaching and they ask him. And he answered and said, have you not read? So he brings them back to Scripture. This is how Jesus made disciples. He taught them and then he walked through life with them. As he walked through life with them, they asked him questions. He engaged with them, brought it back to the Word, and called them to follow Scripture. You think that could be a paradigm for education? Do you think Matthew is kind of putting this together so when he comes to the Great Commission and it says, go make disciples, we already have a manual of what that looks like? I think there's something to this. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female for this reason? The man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. And they have a question. So you see Jesus quoting Scripture, and then they'll have questions. And Jesus will quote Scripture, and then they'll have questions. And then they'll think about it, and then they'll say some things. And then Jesus will ask them a question. Who do you say that I am? Some say this, some say this. So you see the interaction between teaching Scripture, asking questions, and dialoguing together. This is how learners learn. This is how disciples learn. So they said, why did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? And he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it wasn't so. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Whew, his disciples said, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. Well, not everybody can accept this, Jesus said, but only those to whom it has been given. For they are eunuchs who were born from their mother's womb. They are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. It's a dialogue. Walking along the road in the context of ministry. There's an example of what it looks like to walk along, talk along. That's where you get your discipleship material from. That's how we make disciples. The reason that is how we make disciples is because of what a disciple is. A disciple is a learner. Got it? You see that? You see how the disciples were following him? So they asked him questions and they dialogued with him and he was teaching them. Everybody see that? Right? Okay. So, we see this throughout the scriptures. We understand this. My question for you then is, are you a disciple? Are you one who identifies, that is, you define yourself by your faith in Jesus Christ? Are you a disciple? Before we talk about the discipleship process and making disciples, we need to affirm the fact that we need to affirm the reality of our own discipleship. Who are you? Whose are you? Remember, everybody is a disciple of someone. We all identify our, we have to. We all have that built into our presuppositions. We all have to define ourselves somehow. Some people say, well, who are you? I don't know. Well, that's called being lost, right? Many people are lost. Who are you? I don't know. Why are you here? I don't know. What is your purpose? I don't know. That's the predominant answer from the world. Why? Because they're lost. Sometimes I ask Christians, what is your purpose? And they say, I don't know. And so my next question is, why aren't you connecting your life with the purposes of God? And they say, I don't know. Fair question. Are you a disciple? Do you define yourself, your life, by God and his purposes for you, his life for you? Have you been born again? Do you believe in Jesus, that he died for your sins and rose again? Or do you just observe it from afar? Do you actually trust it? Are you identifying as a Christian? If you've identified as a Christian, are you following through with that with baptism? People get strange ideas about baptism, like they don't have to be baptized, that they can believe in the gospel and not be baptized. Do you see that anywhere in the scripture? Nope. We believed and we're baptized. We believed and we're baptized. We live in a strange day. We have believers who think they don't need to be baptized, and we have unbelievers who are baptized. Right? There's a lot of people. Talk to them. I was baptized as an infant. We have a lot of unbelievers that were baptized in our day, and we have a lot of believers that don't think they need to be baptized. Let's clear that air, right? No, believers in Jesus get baptized. Unbelievers should not be baptized. But believers should be baptized because that's what it means to be a believer. It's called the first step of obedience to confess your sin through your act of baptism. So if you believe the gospel, you will be baptized. If you don't really believe the gospel, you won't be baptized. Why? A believer, a disciple, is one who submits to the authority of Jesus. And Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teach them to observe all things I've commanded you. let's start with being baptized. Let's start with believing the gospel and be baptized. Fair enough? Right? So then as you come into the church, we recognize your faith through your baptism. It does serve that way. It's very important. So believers are baptized. Are you identified as a believer? What defines you? The next would be, what is your discipleship consist of? What is your discipleship? That is, what are you learning? A disciple is a learner, right? So what are you learning in your life? What is God teaching you? And sometimes people have an answer for that. And sometimes people say, well, I don't know. Let me ask you this way. What is the questions that you have for God? What questions are you asking God? Remember, that discipleship process is a back and forth, right? It's hearing instruction, it's receiving that instruction, and then it's asking God, because you're wrestling with it. Well, if this is true, what about this? And how about this? What questions are you asking God? Who are you being discipled by? Who is discipling you? And there's always two choices: the world, the flesh, the devil, that part, and God. The focus of discipleship is your heart, how you think, what you feel, how you process. The world has a plan to disciple you, to get the world's values and to get you thinking around the philosophies, around the perspectives of the world. How do you think the world makes disciples? Through the media. Through the culture. It's all pre-programmed, right? Because all media communicates a message. So when you watch a movie that is not glorifying to God, when you watch that movie, what happens to you while you watch the movie? You think about what's taking place. If you're just watching the movie and you're not evaluating as you go, taking notes, thinking, well, that was wrong, I shouldn't watch this part, that was a biblical world, right? If you're not engaging your mind, you're just enjoying the movie, something that is very dangerous, right? You're just enjoying the movie. You're thinking the thoughts and your feelings, you're feeling the feelings that the movie wants you to feel. I remember when I was in the Ukraine, in 1989, on a missions trip, digging a ditch, 15-foot-high ditch for a Baptist church. We were digging the trench for it. And I was in that ditch, and the Lord convicted my heart, Jason, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not from the Father. And the world is passing away. And the Holy Spirit was like I was in Bible college and I was seeking the Lord, and I was just so convicted of my worldliness. So convicted of my thinking pattern being like the world. And I was in Ukraine, I was in those churches worshiping with those believers, and it was quite an experience. And I just remember being so convicted of my worldliness, of my way of thinking, that I began to repent. I began to repent of the movies I was watching. I would watch movies, and I remember one movie, I remember I was cheering for the bad guy. Like, oh my goodness, I'm cheering for, I have emotional sympathies for the bad guy. This is manipulation. I didn't see it before. This movie is manipulating me. Now, and most movies do this, right? If you're being manipulated by a movie and you don't know it, what's happening to you? You're being discipled by the world. If you see a evil act and you do not, let's say you're watching a movie and there's an evil act. What is your body feeling? Let's say it was a violent act. Your adrenaline is going, right? I mean, they've done studies. They test people's. Your heart rate is going. Why you're experiencing? You're experiencing that drama, even though it's what? It's not real. What is your body being discipled to do? Your body is being discipled to watch an evil act and do what? Nothing, or even worse, be entertained by it. Okay. What has happened to the church? The church is desensitized because the church has been discipled by the world. Because we're used to watching things and doing nothing when you should. If you saw that in real life, you would call the cops, you would tackle the guy, you would do something, right? What is the church doing? Nothing. Why is the church doing nothing? Because being discipled by the world. Guard your heart with all diligence. Guard how you think. Guard how you feel. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Come out from among them and be separate. God was very clear with his discipleship plans. Jeremiah 10, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Deuteronomy 7, when you go into the land, don't worship their gods. Don't follow their customs. Don't be entertained by it. It's not funny. It's not entertaining. It's not cute. You don't need it. God said, burn it down. Get it out of there. Because if you don't, they will be a snare to you. This is what's happened to the church. We are ensnared by our worldly discipleship. And it changes the way we think away from Christ. So I ask you this question. Who is discipling you? What are you learning? Don't learn like the Gentiles. Don't learn like the pagans. Come out from among them and be separate and learn of Christ and learn his word and meditate on his word and be a learner of Jesus and be a follower of Jesus and abide in Jesus. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, Matthew 11:29. Learn of me. Learn of me. Be discipled by me. Be involved in my word. Be involved in praying without ceasing. You know, I used to think when I was, and I go back to that time when I was in the Ukraine, because that was a pivotal time in my life. I really began to pray. And when I began to repent of my worldly amusements, that's when I began to pray more. When I repented of the, I used to be so heavily involved in the Christian contemporary music. Just, you know, bow, right? And again, when you hear that, wow, what does it do to your adrenaline? It gets you worked up. I was convinced. I said, no way. I don't need to give that up. The Lord convicted me. I gave it up. And I was shocked at how addicted I was to the adrenaline rush of the music. I was convicted. And as I walked out of that, the fruit of it in my life is I began to pray like I never prayed. I tell you, these things mean something. We have to be discipled by Christ. We have to be singing in where? Where are we supposed to be singing? In our hearts. Producing, not consuming. Producing. Singing and making melody to the Lord. Meditating on his word. Jesus has learned of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you feel stressed out? We're stressed out because we've been discipled by the world. We're stressed out about things that we have no control over. None. And we're bombarded with all this stuff, aren't we? And the stuff could be whatever. It could be from all kind of worldly philosophies, legalism, concerns of this world. Isn't that the parable of the seed and the sower? The concerns of this world, they strangle out the word. They strangle out the word. So what do we do with the concerns of this world? We go to Christ. We learn of him. We learn his yoke is easy. His burden is light. We abide in him. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you wish. It will be given to you. I am the vine. You are the branches. John 15. And we abide in him. And we love him. And we pray to him. And we seek him. And then we interpret all the things in the world from a biblical worldview, from a biblical perspective. That's what disciples do. They learn of Christ. And they keep learning, and they keep growing in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. And they learn to pray without ceasing. And they learn to have their faith in him. And they learn to walk out the life of Jesus Christ in them. That's what it means to be a disciple. Are you a disciple? What are your questions? Who's discipling you? What are you learning? Those are the diagnostic questions that you can find out really quick who your God is. Yeah, I have a lot of questions for God. I'm seeking this out. I'm trying. Yeah, that, right. And then we're dialoguing, right? We can't get enough. We'd like to talk about the Lord. We're trying to figure this path. We're meditating on this. And how does this work here? And I had this witnessing here. And what about, right? Now we're engaged. Amen? And then what do? Disciples, what do? They go into all the world and make disciples. And they change the world for Jesus Christ. Who wants to follow Jesus? We're going to get into the discipleship process next week, Lord willing, how it works. Briefly, the first thing of the discipleship process is to make sure you're connected to God. Right? Connect everything to God. What is the discipleship process? Your connection to God. Then your family. Talk about your family's connection to God. Then your ministry. What's the ministry God has given you? Your ministry. Then your community. You and community. That's the local church. Everybody has a role in their community, in the church community, and then your worldview. All things are to be submitted to God. All scripture to all life. Teach them to observe all things I've commanded you, even to the end of the age. But for today, the most important, so that's where we're going. That's where we're going to go with this little mini series we're going to do about discipleship process. You, your family, your ministry, your church, and everything. Okay? We're going to walk through it. But today, the question is, are you a disciple? Are you identifying with the gospel? And are you learning of Christ? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for scripture. Lord, a message like this, I just confess my sin. Way too worldly. I confess my flesh. Very ugly. But oh, I confess my Savior. Very beautiful. Amen? Very beautiful, very sufficient, very, 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 very good. And so I thank you for teaching me and teaching all those who know you to place no confidence in the flesh, to come out from the world and to learn of Christ. Oh God, please guide us. Please help us. Please show us. To this end, we pray in Jesus' name.